Glad to have the opportunity to be with you here tonight at Curtis Bible Chapel. I first came here in 1979. I was younger back then, and it's been good fellowship over the years. And I've seen changes from 1979, 1980. I think I preached here for the first time in 1980. I came to the conference in October of 79, and 127th conference in a few years. That is a testimony. And when I come in tonight and I meet new brethren who have been baptized recently, that's a great encouragement to me. And it seems over the last several years when I come, there's always one or two new people. They've had their lives changed by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We're here for a short time. We're just vapor, James tells us. How long does vapor last? Not too long. I love corn on the cob in the summertime, and take the lid off the boiling water with the corn to get the corn out. The vapor comes up, and it's gone. Not long. Vapor does not last. But the word of God continues on forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. And this earth is not going to be eternal. Things, they rot and they decay, or they get swept away by hurricanes. It's tremendous, these hurricanes that have occurred in the last month or two, and the earthquakes in Mexico, the biggest earthquake they ever had back a few weeks ago, and then a couple weeks after that, 7.1 in Mexico City on the 35th anniversary of a huge earthquake in Mexico City. Things don't last. We had Hurricane Sandy in New Jersey back in 2012, I believe, 2012 or 2013. I live about 7 miles from the ocean. And so after the hurricane passed, we went over, just about everybody who lived far enough away so that their houses weren't damaged. The thing about Sandy, in contrast to, say, Irma in Florida, the devastation was right immediately along the coast, but this was the New York metropolitan area, so there were a lot of houses along the coast, and there was this one house I remember seeing. It was still standing. Everything else around it was basically gone. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that things rust and decay, and moths eat clothing, hurricanes take houses, but the word of God will stand forever. And it's the gospel that gives us eternal life. And through the word of God, we understand what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. And this evening, what I want to talk about is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how the Holy Spirit moves on the Word of God, and then it's our responsibility to respond to the Scriptures and the message. Basic message is this: God loves us, but He's a just God also. He's a God of mercy, but He's also a God of holiness. And He created man. Man rebels against God. He goes his own way. In justice, all men and women deserve judgment. But in God's love, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. And when Christ died on the cross, He paid for all of our sins. But He's not a dead Savior. And 3 days later, that tomb was empty. He arose again from the dead. And the Christian serves a risen Savior. And he's coming back again. We look forward to that day. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And when somebody puts his faith in Christ, at that point, he receives the Holy Spirit. I want to talk this evening about the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Christian faith is something that's supernatural. I didn't become born again until I was in college. I was 21 and a half years old. I had been raised going to Sunday school as a teenager. I didn't entirely drop out of going to church. I certainly wasn't going every week, like as a child when my parents took us every week. But in Sunday school, in the church I was raised in, I didn't hear this message that I just said, that man is sinful and Christ died for our sins and he arose again from the dead. So I hit my teenage years and I didn't really have any kind of spiritual defense for what was going on around me. And I graduated from high school in 70, and this was the Vietnam War era. And so many things that we see in our country today with the problems, the drugs, the short-term relationships going from, you know, a guy going from one person to another, girl going from one person to another, all that became accepted during the Vietnam War era. What we see today was it may be worse today, and of course the things on the internet, it aggravates the problems for young people, but it really, in terms of this huge cultural change, took place during the late 60s and early 70s when I was a teenager. And so it was a difficult time, but there was also kind of a mini revival in that period of time. A lot of people became born again. A lot of teenagers, a lot of people in their 20s became born again in the late 60s, mid to late 60s, early to mid 70s. Because I think what it was is, in contrast to people being raised today, back for me, and I would be kind of, at my age, I'm 65, I would be kind of like the end of that age group that was raised on good values. When I was in eighth grade, 14, I can remember talking with my friends, other fellas, we're 14 years old, just young teenagers, but we're thinking about right and wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and in those transition years in your teen years where you were a child and now you're going to become an adult, and it can be kind of a tough time. And I can remember talking with my 14-year-old friends, and we knew right from wrong. We'd been raised on that. It was accepted, and you didn't question traditional morality. But just 4 years later, when I graduated from high school, that whole moral base of society and this structure, which is so needed for stability in society, that whole outlook had changed. Prophet Isaiah, in chapter 5, verse 20, speaks about people not knowing, putting bitter for sweet. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I hadn't referred to that verse for some time, and what I remembered of the verse until I just read it, what I remember most clearly was the last phrase, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And what happened with a lot of people in my generation is we've been raised with the sweetness of knowing right from wrong. But then we put bitter for sweet. And so we did things that 4 years earlier, say, we thought were wrong, and now we thought they were good. And there's pleasure in sin for a season. Satan's smart. He's clever. He'll confuse people. But what a lot of people in my generation found out was that going against the moral standards, that actually didn't bring happiness. It brought a lot of emptiness. And so just the short-term relationships, they leave a person feeling empty. One quality of love is that it's permanent. Love never ends. But the world says, just live for today. So that's what we were doing. By the time I was 20 years old, I was pretty well fed up with it. A couple of fellas in my dormitory shared the gospel with me. I rejected it. But they really seemed to have something I didn't have. And eventually I started reading the Bible more seriously and praying and asking God right from wrong. If you ever have a question about the Bible, it's good to talk to people that you know who know Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior and who know a lot about the Bible. But if somebody has a question about the Bible, they don't have to rely just on asking a man or a woman, a friend. A person can go straight to God and can say, Lord, I read this, I don't understand it, or I just read this, I don't believe it. I didn't believe in the resurrection. I told God in prayer, I don't believe it. But I also said to him, but if it's true, please show me. Because these two guys in my dorm, who seem to have a lot of peace, they believe that Jesus had arisen from the dead. And I thought to myself, well, I don't believe in miracles like the resurrection, but maybe these guys know something I don't know. Because they've got a good life that I don't have, and a consistency. And I looked at my life, I saw so much self-centeredness. And I would use the biblical term now. I saw so much sinfulness just focusing on myself. You know, the yelling, screaming, arguments with family members. Yeah, it wears on anybody who has any kind of sensitivity, although there are people who are willing to live their whole lives that way. Just, as I say, the short-term relationships. But I put my faith in Christ when I was 21. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I had a new life. And God changed me, and that's supernatural. And when we're sharing the gospel with people, one thing we do want to try to communicate is that the Christian life ultimately is not focused on rules and regulations. Rules, the Ten Commandments, they're important. I was just saying how society was more stable when people followed Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. Covet is thou shalt not be greedy, always wanting more and more money. Society's stable when the majority or great majority of the people in the society think that those are good things. But society's unstable when too big a percentage of people think that they are bad things. So I'm for the law, the moral law of God. But the moral law of God only shows us right from wrong. The moral law of God does not give us the power to do what's right. And certainly we can't get to heaven by keeping the moral law of God, because everybody falls short. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. And so God worked in my heart, and he showed me my spiritual need, and I knelt down by my bed one night in March of 73 and prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. So what I've said so far in this message is the basic Christian message and a partial testimony of my own life and how I came to believe that. And now for the rest of this message, I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, when God changes somebody's life, that's supernatural. So when I read the Bible and I didn't understand it, I wasn't seeking the Lord. The Holy Spirit hadn't moved on it. But when the Holy Spirit moved on the Word of God, that was an act of God. Something that is supernatural is an act of God. When God intervenes in somebody's life, when God is working in somebody's life, that's supernatural. And so something I want to emphasize this evening is that this relationship that a Christian has with God, it's not ultimately based in rules and regulations, even though they are important, and even though there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. But ultimately, the Christian life is centered on Jesus Christ, and there's a spiritual unity that the Christian has with Christ. And as that individual who has confessed Christ and believes in Christ as his Lord and Savior is seeking the Lord, there's a spiritual power in his life. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is in the Old Testament. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. I think it's the fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. The last books of the Old Testament are written by what are called minor prophets. They were prophets. They proclaimed God's word, but the books are short, so they're considered minor. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. I'm going from the back because it's easier to find Zechariah that way. I had an advantage in finding Zechariah because I knew I was going to be preaching on it. So I had the whole week to find the book. But Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And actually, Zechariah is the next to last book. And before Zechariah, it's Haggai. And before Haggai, it's Zephaniah. So if you get to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, just go to the book before that. And Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 4. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, like the great plains, become flat. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Zechariah was one of the last of the prophets. He was a minor prophet, which simply means his message was minor in length, but not minor in importance. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're called the major prophets because their prophecies were major or long in length. Those are many chapters. The minor prophets, I think the longest of the minor prophets would be Daniel. Daniel's 13 chapters long. It's 12 chapters long. Zechariah's 12 chapters long. So it's not a real long prophecy. But each of the minor prophets had a very specific theme that they were prophesying about. Now, when we talk about prophecy, there's a twofold meaning to prophecy. One is forthtelling, telling the future. And in Zechariah, there's actually a lot of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Reading in the Old Testament, we read a lot of things that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, because the prophets spoke of the Messiah who would come. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9:6. That's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And so we read a lot of prophecies, things that were fulfilled in the future, other things that are still to be fulfilled. In other words, they'll take place. But another aspect of the prophets is they proclaim the word of God. And as we read the minor prophets and the major prophets, they were proclaiming God's word to the Jewish people. And often they were calling on the people to repent from sin. Because if you look at the history of the nation of Israel, there were times when the children of Israel were very close to the Lord. For example, when Joshua was their leader, they were close to the Lord. And when Hezekiah was the king, Hezekiah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They were good friends, actually. And so the people were doing well when Hezekiah was the ruler, but there's a lot of times in the history of Israel when the people were not doing well. They were living against the Lord. And the minor prophets and the major prophets, good to read their books, because there's so much of what they were proclaiming, what they were preaching on, which applies to America in the year 2017. And one of the things that Zechariah and Haggai were talking about, Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied at the same time. There was a lot of materialism. In other words, a lot of people were more concerned with money than the things of the Lord. Haggai is the book just before Zechariah. In Haggai, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied at the same time. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." The house refers to the temple. When the Jewish people returned from being enslaved in Babylon, it's called the Babylonian captivity. Babylon would be in Iraq today. We read the newspaper today, we read about lands that were prominent in biblical times. And so the people returned from the Babylonian captivity. In 539 B.C., the Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. The leader of the Persians was Cyrus. Persia is the ancient name for Iran. So when we read the Bible today, we read about Israel. If you read about Persia, that's talking about Iran. If you read about Babylon, that's talking about Iraq. And God has a plan for the nations. Well, in 539, the Persians overthrew the Babylonians. And then the next year, 538, the Persian king, Cyrus, he was very supportive of the Jewish people. He seems to have been, to use a term that people would say today, a humane person. He wasn't a brutal person. He wanted the slaves in Babylon to be able to go back to their homelands. And so he made a decree saying that the Jewish people could go back to the promised land, to Israel. In 537 BC, the Jewish people, under the leadership of a man of Zerubbabel, his name was that, Zerubbabel, they started going back. And that was the first group of Jews who returned from the Babylonian captivity. And as soon as they got back to Jerusalem, the Jews, that same year, 537 BC, built an altar to the Lord because they wanted to do animal sacrifice. Now, the animal sacrifices that the Jewish people did, they didn't pay for the sins of the people, but the Lord had commanded them to do that. And when the people were obedient, those animal sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and so forth, they covered the sins of the people. And the Lord did not judge them and destroy them. They were being obedient. But those animals didn't pay for the sins. But they pointed to one who would do a perfect sacrifice for sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The animals, just they were kind of symbolic. They wanted, for example, to sacrifice a lamb that was without blemish. They didn't have, you know, something wrong with it physically. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, and they actually were cousins, John the Baptist was 6 months older, I believe. John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so, as we talk about the Old Testament and sacrifices, the Old Testament, New Testament all tie together. And so, there were animal sacrifices that covered sin, but the Messiah, Jesus, God come to earth in the flesh, Christ died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why it's by believing in him that that's the base of forgiveness and eternal life. Well, the Jewish people under Zerubbabel, they now wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And so the first thing they did when they got back to Jerusalem was they built an altar so that they could once again do the animal sacrifices. The next year, in 536 BC, they began to rebuild the temple, because in Old Testament times, the temple was the center of worship. Now, in New Testament times, two or three people can be gathered together. And the Lord Jesus says, "There am I in the midst." In New Testament times, it doesn't matter whether people are in a big building. In fact, it's better to keep things simple. In lands where there's persecution, like formerly in the Soviet Union, they sometimes would worship outdoors in the forests. And so the building's not important now. It's having that relationship with God through faith in Christ. But in Old Testament times, the temple was the center of worship. So first they built the altar, because they could do that right away, begin the animal sacrifice. Then they wanted to build the temple. But there was a lot of opposition. We don't have time tonight to go into the details of that. But there were people who were very opposed to the Jews coming back to the land. The same thing today. The Jews came back to the land in 1948, became a nation again. And what do we read about in the newspapers? Opposition. There's always been opposition to the Jewish people having their homeland and as a people. And there's been terrible persecution over the centuries. Well, there was opposition from different people. They wrote the king and of the Persian king. And the Jewish people became discouraged, and they stopped building the temple. And what they did was, once they lost their spiritual priorities and stopped building the temple as a center for worship, man has to worship something. Man was created to worship God. And if a person chooses not to worship God, he'll worship something else. And one of those things can be money or somebody's house. And so Haggai is describing the basic problem of the people, which we just began reading. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Build the house of God. Build the temple. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. They should have been getting wood and other materials for building the house of the Lord. But instead of doing that, they became discouraged when there was opposition. Well, man has to focus on something as the center of his life. If he doesn't focus on God as the center of his life, he'll focus on something else. And so for them, it was their houses, the materialism, the wanting to have the means, which for us today would be the money, to build a nice house. Nothing wrong with living with a nice house. But for some people, their house is their God. And it's not the most important thing. And it's going to decay. It's going to be hit by a hurricane, or it's going to fall apart, and we're just vapor. We're not going to be able to live in it that long anyway. My parents lived in their house for 50 years. And they had a good life. But they're both in wheelchairs now. They both have dementia. They had a good life. And I'm thankful they're as upbeat as they are. But houses aren't going to continue on forever. This body, the bodies we're in, they're not going to continue on forever. And so people reject God. They focus on things down here, house, the body, money, other things. Get involved in behavior that really is harmful. But praise God. Praise God. Jesus loves us. He went to the cross and paid for our sins. And he arose from the dead. And he's coming back again, the Bible teaches. Believing in the Lord Jesus, though this body will decay, in Christ there's eternal life. Well, the Lord is rebuking the people through Haggai. You looked for much, came to little. You're looking for much for your own house. Doesn't come to anything. I blew upon it. Actually, if we were to read on, we would see that there was a drought. We see that in verse 11. I called for a drought upon the land. I don't think it's coincidental with these hurricanes. This country used to be a nation there. People were oriented towards God. They're not anymore. I mean, there still are. Praise God. I'm encouraged to be with the brothers and sisters here tonight. But we see the changes in this country. And so Haggai and Zechariah, they were prophesying because the people lost their focus, their spiritual priorities, which is God first. Everything else falls into place if somebody puts God first. But along with speaking against the things that people were doing wrong, the minor prophets often and the major prophets would give words of comfort also. And so I want to close tonight with words of comfort. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read it again. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jewish people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We do things not on our own, with our own might. And that means not our own. And might is the power of many. And power is the power of one man. People look to man. But it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we get saved, because the Holy Spirit works in our heart. By the Spirit that we can live for the Lord. The Holy Spirit continues to work in the Christian's life. He shows us right from wrong. He comforts us. He guides us. Galatians 5 is a great chapter of the Bible speaking about the walking in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. And so I just wanted to emphasize this theme tonight, that in addition to the most important message, that God loves us, and by believing in Jesus, there's forgiveness and eternal life. Also wanted to emphasize that God continues to work in our life after we put our faith in Christ. And there's going to be some ups and downs. We're not in heaven. We have our battles. But we have a Savior who's faithful, and He died not only for our past sins, but for any current struggle, anything in the future. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the believer. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to serve the Lord. I wish I could come more often than once a year, and I wish I could be here next week and maybe elaborate more on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But might read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Galatians 5, and those are beautiful chapters, and there are many others that speak about how the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, helps us in time of need. And God is good, and He loves us with a perfect love. Let's close in prayer. And I give thanks for the refreshments. Continue to have the dinner. Good. I told Ruth, I think we'll have supper afterwards. So, Father, we thank You for this time together tonight at Curtis Bible Chapel. I thank You for the brothers and sisters here. Lord, we look around us and we see decay and problems. We look above and we spiritually can see the Lord Jesus who loves us and who is the Savior of the world and the Savior specifically of all those who believe in Him. Lord, we thank You for this time together tonight. We pray You bless us, and we thank You for working in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that we will continue to seek You. And Lord, now we thank You that we can have these refreshments, nourishment for the body, and that we can have a time of fellowship together, encouragement for us spiritually. And so we pray these things, giving thanks to You for many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
people's apartments.